Father Ames, my dear brother priests and deacons, fellow religious, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We continue our celebration of Christmas today on the Feast of the Epiphany. And this feast is a very complex celebration with many different themes. Even the name of the feast tells us a very important, or speaks to us of a very important theological concept that I'm sure all of you who teach religious education and theology know about, but perhaps it's good to refresh our minds and hearts about these matters. The word epiphany is a Greek word, comes from a Greek word, which simply means to show or to make known, or in religious terms, to reveal. And this reminds us that our faith, our Catholic faith, the Christian faith, is a revealed religion, which means that we believe it's not something that human beings have arrived at through our own efforts, through our own intellectual analysis, but something that has been given to us, shown to us, made known to us by God. It's a gift. And the proper response to any gift is to receive. Not to change the gift, not to play with it, not to make it better from our point of view, but simply to receive the gift. We have been given the gift of our Christian faith, which is, at its heart, the self-revelation of God. We learn from the beginning words of Scripture throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament that at the very heart of who God is someone who communicates and reveals himself to us. And that's what our faith is. It's the result of God showing forth who he is, making known who he is, revealing who he is to those of us who are creatures. It's an extraordinary thing. The Lutheran theologian Karl Barth once said that only God can speak of God. And that's true. You know, God is a mystery beyond our imagination. But we believe that God has spoken, has talked to us about God, and has fully revealed who he is in the perfect way in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate on this Feast of the Epiphany, the revelation or self-revelation of God in the fullest possible way to those of us who are his creatures. And the proper response is thanksgiving and joy and praise to the God who is like that. We know that the heart of every marriage that's successful is the ability of those involved in the marriage to reveal themselves as fully as possible to the other, to their spouse. God has done that for us in Jesus Christ. And the proper response is for us to reveal ourselves by giving ourselves wholly and entirely to God. He is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride. Traditionally, in the ancient theologies of the church, the Epiphany was celebrated on three different occasions. The story of the Magi, where God reveals Jesus to the nations, to the people who weren't Jews. The baptism of Jesus, which we celebrate next Sunday, where God reveals who Jesus is at the beginning of his public ministry. And the third moment of the Epiphany in the ancient theology of the church was the wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus, through that first sign, began to reveal himself to his people, to his disciples, and to others. So we ask the Lord in this Epiphany season, which only lasts a couple of weeks in the church, that we might be sensitive to all the ways that God reveals himself to us in the church, in our families, in our personal prayer life, in our lives today. Now let's look at each one of the readings and ask the Lord to help us understand how the reading helps us to understand this feast. Our first reading is from the book of the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is a prophet most commonly used in the liturgy of the church. And the reason why this reading was chosen for the Feast of the Epiphany is simply because of its last lines. You know, sometimes the church is very practical in the choice of readings. The final sentences of this reading read this way: "Caravans of camels shall fill you, dromedaries from Midian and Ephah, all from Sheba shall come, bearing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praises of the Lord." It's the image that we put in our nativity sets of the three wise men, or three magi, three astrologers, whatever you want to call them, the three kings, bringing their gifts to God in the person of Jesus Christ. And each one of the gifts, according to the tradition of the church, the, you know, the reflection of the fathers of the church, reveals something about who Jesus is. The gold reveals that he is a king, because I guess gold is a gift we give to kings, or to our bride with a wedding ring or something like that, someone we love very much. The second is incense, which was offered to God, and only to God and not to others, in the Old Testament worship, revealing to the world that Jesus is not only the king, but he is also God. And myrrh, which was used among the ancients for burial ceremonies as part of the embalming rite of people who had died, revealing at the beginning of Jesus' life the mystery of his suffering, of his passion, and his death, which led to his glorious resurrection. So in some ways, the story of the visit of the three magi is a summary of the gospel in a very small story, explaining clearly, or revealing clearly to the church, who Jesus is: our King, our God, and yet one of us in his human nature. Our second reading is a reading from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it goes in another direction. You know, one of the mysteries that we celebrate in the church today is the fact that Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for all people. And this was a rather striking notion for the early church, which was composed almost entirely of Jewish people. They believed, as we still believe today, that the Jewish people were God's chosen people. They were, and they still are. But God chose them to be a light to the nations. He chose them not for themselves, but for a greater purpose, which was to be the vehicle by which he would give himself and his self-communication to all the world. That's what's promised in the first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, that all the nations of the earth would come to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, God would reveal his love in its fullness. He does that in the Feast of the Nativity, or the Feast of the Incarnation, that we celebrate at Christmas. God gives himself wholly to the world and wholly to his people. But this was a mystery that was rather shocking to the Jews. And so St. Paul, in the passage to the Ephesians, says this: "Brothers and sisters, the mystery was made known to me by revelation." Again, as a gift from God, not something he imagined or came up with on his own. "It was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And this is the mystery, the secret, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That the gospel, the good news, is not just for the Jews, but for all God's people, symbolized by the wise men, the magi, coming from distant lands to Jerusalem to look for the King of the Jews.
Now, it's important for us to look at our lives, especially those of us who serve as evangelists and teachers of the faith. Today is a day for us to give thanks for the gift of revelation which we have personally received. But what we celebrate at this moment in our archdiocesan life here at the cathedral on this Feast of the Epiphany is the fact that God has called you in a very special way to be the continuation of the mystery of the Magi, in some sense. That by your ministry in the church, as evangelists, as teachers of religious education to the young and to the old, to those who are Catholics and those who do not yet know the faith, you continue the ministry of the Magi to make known the good news of Jesus Christ to the next generation, to those in our community who do not yet know the Lord. And this is a moment to give thanks for that responsibility, but also to recommit yourself to the new evangelization in this year of faith. And what's new, what's especially new about the new evangelization, what's most importantly new about the new evangelization, aren't the new techniques, the modern technology, you know, all those kind of very important things. But what's really important is that you do this ministry with a new ardor, fire, that you imitate the enthusiasm of the Magi, who are willing to leave their own homes and country behind and give their whole attention, their energy, their resources to discovering the mystery of God revealed to them in Jesus Christ. And to do that as the journey of their lives. So I thank you on behalf of the church. I thank you on behalf of your pastors. I thank you on behalf of your archbishop. But most of all, I thank you on behalf of God for your commitment to make the light of Christ known in the lives and hearts of the people of today. So we thank you for that gift. And finally, we come to today's gospel. Today's gospel is a few short verses, 12 verses, from the second chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. But in this gospel, we find summarized, again, the story of the whole gospel, the various characters. First of all, what does the scripture here call him? Magi. And the reason I ask that is because they're called by different names in different places, so I had to take a look at the text itself again. The Magi were probably Persian priests who were astrologers. They looked at the stars and the movements of planets and thought that they could discover in this movement the energy that moved the world. And we have astrologers today who are happy to give you a reading about the future of your life by the placement of your stars, your birthday, and all those kind of things. And for the most part, the astrologers of that time and our time are mechanists. They think that the world is driven by forces outside ourselves that are impersonal and mechanical, just the movement of the stars. Very different from our Catholic religion, our Catholic faith, which understands that everything is moved by the energy which is the love of God, not the movement of stars. Nonetheless, they were willing, when they saw this new star in the sky, they were inspired by God somehow to follow where it would lead them. And so they began the journey towards Jerusalem. They were good people, apparently, willing to sacrifice a lot for the search for truth and for whatever it was that God was leading them to. So that's one set of characters. The other set of characters are King Herod and the leaders of the temple worship in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the scribes, according to the scripture passage, who are presented in this reading as somehow co-conspirators in opposition to the revelation of who Jesus was. Not just Herod, a very evil man, but also the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders of the Jewish people of that time, who repeatedly in the public life of Jesus stood in opposition to Jesus and his ministry. Herod was a terrible man. This is one of three Herods in the New Testament. This man is called Herod the Great because he was involved in a lot of building programs in Jerusalem and that vicinity of Palestine. And having worshipped, they were sensitive to the message of God and learned in a dream that they needed to return home by a different path so that Herod would not be led towards Jesus when he, in his desire to eliminate him. Now, what does this story tell us? Well, it tells us of that conflict between good and evil that I mentioned. But it also tells us it's important for us throughout our lives, like the Magi in today's gospel, to be searchers for Jesus and for his truth. Those of you who are teachers of the faith, whether it be my fellow pastors, our brother deacons, our co-workers, the religious women and men, religious life, consecrated life, whether we're catechists or simply parents, it's important for us to always be seekers ourselves as we try to pass on the gift of faith to the next generation. What convinces others in the proclamation of the gospel is the conviction of our own hearts. And if you and I give up being searchers, if we think we've already arrived, if we don't have that renewed ardor, that new ardor and enthusiasm for the gospel, our efforts will be in vain. And this celebration of the Feast of Epiphany is an occasion for us, as I said before, to recommit ourselves to the tasks that God has given us. So it's very important for us, as we return home from this liturgy today, to go home by a different path than what led us here. And what I mean by that, of course, is that there's always a different path for us, a path of deeper faith, a path of more radical generosity and charity, a path of firmer hope that God can do something with us and with the world around us. And if we allow ourselves to be transformed by God's love and God's word in our celebration today, we can be assured that we, like that star at the first Epiphany, will be able to lead other people to Jesus Christ. We pray that that star will be stirred in our hearts and our lives, and that we will shine because of our deep faith, hope, and love in our service of the gospel.